The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. On our last program, we began looking at some biblical commands regarding the use of the mind. And we had finished up in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14. To continue with this line of thinking, if you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. Proverbs 16:1 reads, "The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Now, this seems a bit unclear as we read it. Let me see if I can help. The first phrase there, "the preparation of the mind," or orderly thinking, belongs to man. In other words, how I prepare my mind, how I study, how I learn, that's my responsibility. The answer of the tongue is something the Lord has promised to give to us. So, again, it points out that individual responsibility I have to use my mind as God's Word commands and for things that are profitable in the study of His Word. In Proverbs 19, verse 2, "Also, the soul without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth." Now, if you're following in the scripture, you will notice that I have left out some italicized words. And I would assume that some of you probably are well taught enough in scripture to understand what the presence of those italicized words are in scripture. There are some who try and make the presence of them be some kind of mistake or error in the scripture. As a matter of fact, they're quite the reverse of that. These italicized words are put there in italics simply to indicate that in the manuscripts from which the words were translated, there was not a basis for that particular word in the manuscript. The words are put in an effort to try and make things a little clearer than sometimes the old English expression is. Sometimes the italicized words help in that regard. Sometimes they really don't. And here in the second verse of Proverbs 19, I really don't think they add any meaning. So without those, there is an italicized that and an italicized be and an italicized it there. Also, the soul without knowledge is not good. And I think the statement stands without my need to comment about it particularly. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17, we read the following. Proverbs 22:17. "Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thy heart, thy mind, unto my knowledge." Again, that command that each of us is to use our mind and apply that mind to God's knowledge. In other words, we're to think, to be perceptive and discriminating. And it is a command which every believer stands under. In Proverbs 23 and verse 12, "Apply thy heart, apply thy mind unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Proverbs 23:12. "Apply thy heart, thy mind unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Pretty much an echo of what we have just looked at. Then we come to some verses in the New Testament. These verses that we have looked at here are not the only ones in the Old Testament that have to do with this subject, but they are certainly sufficient to show us that the idea is included in the Old Testament as well as the New. And there are many, many passages in the New Testament which have to do with this as well. Probably as good a single passage as any other is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Again, if you have your scriptures, turn with me there and we will look at this passage. I have not often been tempted to get up and leave Sunday school classes. I was very much tempted in that direction some years ago. We were up in Albany, New York. I was speaking in the morning service, and I was in a Sunday school that morning, in which the passage for consideration was the 7th chapter of Matthew. The individual who was teaching the class that morning was trying to draw from this chapter the idea that as God's children, we are not ever to make judgments about anything. We are simply to be accepting, go along with whatever happens, but we are not to make judgments. Now, that notion he was drawing initially from verse 1 of chapter 7. And Matthew 7, verse 1 reads, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Again, I remind you that the word judge here really has to do with the matter of testing or trying or proving. It is apparent, if you will read simply the rest of the passage there, that the passage is not teaching that you simply accept everything that goes on. Verse 4 of chapter 7, "How wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." The mote here, the idea of a speck, a tiny object of some sort. The beam, perhaps the equivalent of our two before. And I'm sure any of you who have been exposed to the scripture much have heard teaching about this. If your brother is doing something wrong, but rather inconsequential, before you undertake to instruct him, you better be sure that you don't have a two-before blocking your vision that interferes with your ability to correct that minor thing in his life. But in any case, all of this requires the use of judgment. In verse 6 of chapter 7 of Matthew, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." Is Matthew here suggesting that it's a good idea for you not to give your Bible to your little furry pet that wags his tail when you come home? Well, that may be good advice, but that doesn't have anything to do with what Matthew is teaching here. In order to understand this teaching, it is important that you understand what dogs are. You've got to establish in your thinking what a biblical dog is. And until you do that, you are perceptive and discriminating about it, then you really miss what Matthew is saying. The next phrase, "Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Same comment, basically. Is Matthew here suggesting that you not take your necklace out and drop it in a pig pen? Well, again, that's probably good advice, but that's not what the scripture is dealing with here. Until you understand what biblical pearls are, and until you understand what biblical swine are, then you have missed the teaching of this. There are several other places in this passage that make it plain that verse 1 is not teaching that we are not to make decisions, we're not to test or try and prove. The epitome of this, perhaps, down in verse 15, Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets." Now, the word beware means literally be aware. Be aware of false prophets. And what follows is a very interesting description of a false prophet. "Beware false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In other words, Matthew is saying here, we're to be aware of the false prophets, and the false prophets are going to do everything they can to give the appearance of being a believer. They're going to dress like believers. They're going to talk like believers. They're going to go where believers go. They're going to act like believers. But inwardly, they're not believers. They're ravening wolves. Now, what difference does it make if I find myself walking down the road with an individual who, to every outward appearance, is a sheep, a fellow believer, but in fact is a ravening wolf? Well, the danger of that, of course, is that I happen to be a sheep. And if I'm walking down the road with an individual who gives every appearance of being a sheep, but in fact is simply a ravening wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, that individual has the potential of doing me tremendous harm. And the commandment here is that we are to be aware of such individuals. Now, false prophets do not notoriously have a tattoo across their forehead that proclaims them as false prophets. Again, they do everything they can possibly do to pass themselves off as real prophets. But the commandment here is that we are to be aware of such individuals. We're not to be ignorant about them. We're not to be unaware of the fact that they are not what they seem to be. In a variety of situations, this is immensely good advice in this day. Do we find such individuals in the average church or the average school? And the answer to that has to be yes. Undoubtedly, there are such individuals there. They come, they attend regularly to every outward appearance. They're a believer. But in fact, they're not a believer at all. They're a ravening wolf. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In Mark 13, there is two verses here that are worth noting. I assume you're aware that there are three chapters in the scripture where our Lord is responding to questions of his disciples having to do with the end times. These chapters are Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. It is my personal opinion that we are living in the end of this age, and this information that's in these chapters becomes very, very important in this day. And if you're not familiar with it, I would recommend you're sitting down and studying through all of those chapters. Read them consecutively so that you get the details in one chapter that may not be in the other. But the disciples basically ask three questions. They ask, one, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the sign of the end of the world. When is it going to happen? What will be the sign of thy coming? What will be the sign of the end of the world? It is my opinion that the Lord answered all of these questions in these chapters. If you will notice carefully, you will find that they were seated on the Mount of Olives. Now, when the Lord returns, where are his feet going to touch? And the scripture indicates very plainly they're going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to return in power and glory to the Mount of Olives, at which point that Mount of Olives is going to split. So you have the Lord with his disciples sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples are asking the Lord about these indications of his return in power and glory. It is one of the most interesting situations that you find in scripture. Now, without prior warning, I would be surprised if any of you could tell me the Lord's first response to the disciples' questions. In verse 5 of Mark 13, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any deceive you." So his first response to these questions about the end time was, don't let anybody deceive you. And again, it should be apparent then that on the basis of the Lord's command, it is possible for God's children to be deceived about the details of the end time. And he is cautioning here about that.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.